we work through this. Think of it. He healed a blind man. He stopped the storm. He cast out demons. Our Lord did many mighty miracles. But this one here, of all the ones he did, is repeated in all four Gospels. The only one that's repeated in all four Gospels of all the miracles he did. Does that tell you anything about the importance of this, about how we should understand it, what's behind it? All that is involved here. Actually, technically, there is one other miracle that was done in all four Gospels reported. Can you think about what that is? It's a critical, I heard somebody say it, the resurrection. That's the other one that was done, yeah, and our Lord was directly involved with that as well. In John chapter 10, he says he was even part of the process of that resurrection there. It's his resurrection. He says in John 11, I am the resurrection. So the tomb is empty, and these two miracles, the feeding of the 5,000, and the resurrection are intimately tied together. They actually go together. They're vitally linked together. As he said in John 6:63, for the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. So this bread that we take of is life, spiritually speaking, and it points all to our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why this church and all churches around the world that are Bible-driven, Bible-based, who support the resurrection, it's all tied into this right here. The bread of life who gives life, the death, burial, resurrection, they're all tied up into this one incident right here before us. Inside the bulletin, I encourage you to take out the outline, give you an idea where I'm going. And notice what we have here before us this morning. Four questions we're going to ask. Four questions that we might understand better, this one who is called the bread of life. The first one, what is the need? What is the need? Well, there's a need here. Look at Luke chapter 9. Turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 9, verse 12. Look at the need here. Our Lord says, when the day began to wear away, the 12 came and said to him, send the multitude away, that they may go to the surrounding towns and country and lodge and get provisions, for we are deserted in a deserted place. They're in a desert-type place here. Think about what they just said. Who do they think they are? Here they are ordering the Lord to go send these people back into their towns. Can you imagine that? The audacity of it? We see the disciples do this on a number of occasions, thinking they know more maybe than the Lord does. Are we not like that somewhat? You ever listen to the prayers we make? You remember at the end what we should say at our prayers? Not my will, but your will be done. So they order our Lord, send them back to the towns. Think of it now. There's thousands now following our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ had healed many. They've seen his healing power. Many needed healing that day. Doctors were not where they should be, nor are they today. But there our Lord was doing marvelous miracles of healing. You might imagine it like this. This is the ultimate magic show. Imagine on Broadway, fantastic things going on, but this is no magic. These are miracles by the Sovereign One, the one who is the creator of all, the one who is showing how he did things at the beginning. He heals the sick. He casts out demons. He stills the storm. He does mighty things, raises the dead. Then he feeds thousands here. Imagine that, from a boy's lunch of all things. John reports on that. It's a boy's lunch. They followed him here now. Many don't need healing, though. So many need feeding, right? We all need feeding. Without food, where would you be? So the fact that Jesus now creates food, attracts all the more thousands to follow him. Never forget in my college days, they had those things called vending machines. They're still out there, right? And in this one vending machine on the floor, it got stuck. Whatever button you pushed, it'd come out, no money going in it. Guess what? A feeding frenzy, instantly. And it was a matter of moments before that machine was empty. People love free things, especially free food. So now our Lord has all the bigger group attracted, following him, following this one who they assure is the one to free them from Rome, the Messiah. One of the basic needs of humanity, food. So what do you do when 15,000 people show up for lunch? Ladies, how do you handle that number? How big is your refrigerator, your freezer at home? What do we do about that? How does that taken care of? Two ways to operate in life, right? One is by the flesh. The other is by the Spirit. The power of man versus the power of God. We see it time and time again. A radical difference between the two. Our Lord says it like this in Luke chapter 18 and verse 1. Men always ought to pray and not lose heart. Indeed, man thinks he can, he does live by bread, but he thinks that bread is so often from himself. Through his ingenuity, his skills, he brings his bread around. Remember what Jesus said to Satan in Matthew chapter 4? Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. No, we don't live by bread alone. Two ways of thinking about this. One is of the flesh, and the other is in the power of the Holy Spirit. The disciples are thinking in the flesh. Send them back. Send them back to the towns. Let them get food there. One is dependent on man's ways. The other is dependent on God's ways. One, we look to man's strength. The other, we look to God's power. One looks to their own resources, man's ingenuity. The other looks to the resources of God, to God's power himself. We might think of it like this. In John 6:63, the flesh profits nothing. So much accomplishment for the flesh. In Romans 3:14, make no provision for the flesh. How many do? And rely on the flesh in so many ways. Philippians 3:3, have no confidence in the flesh. There's only one word to have confidence in, is there? Only one word to trust in. And it's not a self. Even in Corinthians, Paul tells us no flesh should glory in his presence. But due to the fall of man, due to sin, man is autonomous. Auto self, nomos, law. Man makes his self law. He thinks he's in control. He can do it on his way. He can pull himself up by his own bootstraps. So he's in it all for self. Flesh means controlled by sin, the rebellious human nature. In fact, think of it, the autonomy of it all. It says, I am king. And how many people out there right now are living in such fashion today, even at this moment? Rather than go to the Lord and ask him for help, I'll do it my own strength and power. Thank you, but no thank you. Though they rush off, and Jesus has something better for them. They got it all figured out. Send them to their homes. Jesus has a better way. Man's way versus God's way. Remember King Uzziah? King Uzziah was a great king of the Old Testament. He's only 16 years old. He became king. He was one of those good kings. Remember, there's 43 kings over Israel. First three, we understand, then the kingdom was divided. And 20 kings to the north, 20 kings to the south. How many good kings were in the north? Nary a one. But Scripture tells us of the south of those 20 kings, eight of them were good kings. Uzziah's one of those good kings. He was a good king with a heart for the Lord, at least most of the time. In 2 Chronicles 26:16, but he was strong. His heart was lifted up. Be careful. Be careful when things are going good. To his destruction, pride comes before the fall, right? For he transgressed against the Lord, his God, by entering the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. Wait a minute, he's king of Israel, isn't he? Kings don't enter in and do the job of the priest, do they? Well, when you let power go to your head, when things are going pretty good in life and you're cruising and you think you had something or most things to do with how you are and where you've arrived, that's right before the fall. And so Uzziah took over the priest rule. It cost him dearly, didn't it? He took that role over and says in 2 Chronicles 26:19, then Uzziah became furious. And he had the censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was angry with the priest, leprosy broke out on his forehead before the priest in the house of the Lord beside the incense altar. God has a way of judging, doesn't he? He has a way of bringing us down when we have pride in the heart. All kinds of ways. This is one. So much so, look at the following verse there, 2 Chronicles 26:21. King Uzziah was a leper until the day of his death. He's a good king. He was a great king. But he depended on the flesh. Thought he'd do it his way. And when he did, it cost him dearly. Those whom God loves, he does punish, doesn't he? He does discipline them. Man's way versus God's way. When things are going good, be careful, be careful. The role of pride can enter in and bring the downfall. Well, the disciples think they have a way to settle the issue. There's a great need here. 15,000 show up for lunch. Send them home. Send them to their towns. Let them get food there. What's man to do? Let's take a look here. Chapter 9, verse 13. Chapter 9, verse 13 of Luke. But he said to them, you give them something to eat. There's our Lord's order to them, to the men. You give them something to eat. And they said, we have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish unless we go and buy food for all these people. What's Jesus doing here? He's testing them, pushing them. He wants them to think outside the flesh. Let's look above. You know, a man's flat on his back. There's only one way to look. So maybe if we push him here, they're going to understand which way to look. Do the disciples understand when God is in it, anything is possible? How long have they been out with our Lord now? For about 1.5 years. This is a northern ministry up in Galilee. They're going to soon now go down to the south. But 1.5 years, 18 months, see him do powerful miracles. Had they forgotten? Had they forgotten about Elijah's day? Remember the woman who had no food? Ready to eat her last meal with her boy and die? Elijah shows up, sent by God, 1 Kings 17:14. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry, until the day of the Lord sends rain on the earth. Had the disciples forgotten their Old Testament? By the time they were attending the synagogues, they had memorized the first 5 books, the Torah. They knew it well, the Old Testament. At least they had a head knowledge of it. Is there anything God can't do? Let's put it this way. He can do whatever he wants. He's got all power. He's the omnipotent one. Jeremiah 23:32-27. Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? No. God is in control. How's that go again? A fly doesn't move unless what? God approves. We understand that, right? He's in control of all things. Since his nature is perfect, he will only do what is right. Daniel says it like this in chapter 4, verse 35. All the inhabitants, remember this is King Nebuchadnezzar, what the great king said. All the inhabitants went through some hard knocks, remember? Had to crawl around the ground. His nails became like lions as he just lost his throne and had to live with the animals and finally came to his senses. Amazing how that works, isn't it? The inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain his hand or say to him, what have you done? The great king learned a great lesson there. What should the disciples have said? They've seen him control the wind and the storm, speak to that inanimate, and it obeys him. They've seen him raise the dead. They've already seen these things. Lord, at your command, you can do all things, is what they should have said. Not order him to send them back to their towns. No, no, no. Lord, you give them something to eat. 15,000. How are you going to feed that many? Bring to the end of their rope, he did, because they realize what? Until you realize you have nothing, you will not really realize until God is everything. God has an interesting way of bringing events into our lives to help us understand these clear things from his word. Why is the Lord Jesus concerned about missing a meal, of all things? You've missed a meal, right? I've missed it. We didn't die, right? You're still here with us. You can miss a meal or two and still live. He's the God of compassion. He's the God of concern. He's concerned about these people, and he's going to demonstrate a great miracle to his men so they understand the power that, really where he comes from, who he is. They're coming to grips with that, but they're not quite where they need to be yet, are they? When God is in it, the littlest things can be what? The biggest events. Isaiah. Let's go to Psalm 86. Psalm 86, rather, in verse 15. You, O Lord, are the God full of compassion, gracious, long-suffering, abundant in mercy and truth. God is all that more. Do we understand that? In the thickest of storms, in the darkest of night, our God is there. The captain is still at the helm. And he's there to guide his men through this. But there's something else here. He wants to teach his men he's the God of all resources. Any needs in life is one to go to. It's always good to start with prayer, right? So why does Jesus ask the impossible? You feed them. What kind of statement is that? A command to them? He wants them to realize what? How hopeless they are. How hopeless the situation is. So then you only go to one who has all the hope. The one who has the can satisfy the need. There's no one else. Nothing is too big for God. Nothing is too small for God. God is in the details. God specializes in the impossible. And so here he is. John 15:5. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do not much. That's not what it says. Nothing. How dependent is the branch on the vine? Do we know that? Do we understand that principle? How dependent? You cut that branch off and guess what? You wither, you die without that connection. So the same for us. We need a vital connection with our God above. We're so independent-minded, aren't we? Especially in this place called America, where we have easy credit, easy life. Just amazing. We don't need God in our lives anymore, do we? Oh, yes, we do. Disciples see all the people of the day. They point to the 5 loaves and 2 fish and say, with this, with so many, how is that possible? Yet our Lord knows exactly how it's possible. But do you know what God can do with that? That little. How he can make it into a lot. A little with God is a lot. The Lord can make a jar of oil last for a long, long time until it rains, until food is delivered. God can send his people on a 40-year journey into the promised land and their shoes waxed not old upon them. We have a God of great sufficiency. Look at your own lives. Many of you have given me testimony how God has provided for you, come through. When the darkest of night was there, here was a provision, a knock at the door. Some way and somehow, God manifested his great grace. The same God back then is the same God today. What is the need? Well, you got 15,000 people show up for lunch. That's the need. How big's your refrigerator? What is man to do? You feed them. Show them the impossibility. Without God in it, forget the whole thing, right? Let's look at the facts here. What are the facts? 9:14. Luke chapter 9, verse 14. For there were about 5,000 men. Then he said to his disciples, make them sit down in groups of 50. Now, they did so, and they made them all sit down. Verse 15. They did so and they made them all sit down. Remember the 12 suggested that Jesus send them away? Back in verse 12. Well, now Philip, according to John chapter 6, he's worried about the budget. Only 200 denarii or so. And he's a bean counter. And how are we going to handle this? Who's going to pay for this? You know, even if they had a McDonald's back then, it'd be that's a whole lot of money. You're feeding 15,000 people. In fact, interesting. Andrew brought what they had to Jesus, that boy with the 5 loaves, the 2 fish. By the way, they're probably like crackers, dried bread, and flat. And the 2 fish are salted, heavily salted to transport them, kind of thin things. Not much to look at, not for us Americans. We wouldn't think much of it at all. What good is that? 5 plus 2, that's not going to feed hardly one person, is it? Impossible. But Jesus taught the 12 an important lesson here for their future work. He's thinking ahead now. He's soon going to be off the scene, only a year and a half. Got to get down to Jerusalem. Got to die on the cross for sinners. He's about to go down there, and then they're going to be on their own. So they need to get this principle down here. Good. He's teaching them. No situation is impossible with the Lord. If you take what he's given to you, give thanks for it, share it with others, and he has a way of blessing the whole situation. And that's what we see here. Note the 5,000 men here in the Greek. That's the word andros. It means exclusively men, not children, not women. That's why we call this a little bit bigger feeding. So if there's 5,000 men there, and we know that to be true because all four Gospels, one time God says is enough, and we understand that. But since there's 5,000 men, each one probably has a wife, right? So there's 5,000 females. Each one probably has at least one children, right? So there's probably 15,000. Actually, in those days, the average family, we could call this the feeding of the 20,000. Maybe the feeding of the 25,000. Maybe the feeding of the 25,000 plus. You get this idea of this? The magnitude of it, the impossibility given man's ingenuity. At the end of verse 14, notice what Jesus says. Make them sit down in groups of 50. What's going on here? God is a God of order. In order to have an efficient life, you need order in your life. You ever hear someone, the whole house is messed up, their office and everything. They finally cleaned it up one day, and you know what happens? They couldn't find a thing. No, that's not where I'm going. They finally could get some things done. Order is beautiful, right? Cleanliness is next to godliness. That's not in the Bible, but something like that. By the way, younger people, the first thing you have to do when you get up is what? The very first thing you do when you get up. As soon as you get out of bed, what do? You make your bed. Focus on the little things, and it's amazing how it takes care of the bigger things. Luke in 19:17 says, "Well done, good servant, because you were faithful in a very little." What were you faithful in? Just a little things. God given you a little gift. You were faithful with it. You used it within your church. You're faithful in a little. Have authority over 10 cities. Before you can serve God in the big things, you must be faithful in the little things. Little things in life. Oswald Chambers said it like this. "Many people think God can't use them where they are, but it's certain God can't use them where they aren't." Yeah, and move out for the Lord now. Be faithful in the little things. Whenever Jesus does a miracle, you know what he always does? He always teaches. It's not just a miracle. No, it's always truth being communicated. Christianity is a cerebral religion. We use our noggin. It's not involved with emotion so much. It's not involved with elaborate pageants or rock bands. No, it's communicating truth, and that truth grabs us. We get excited about it because it's all wrapped around our Lord Jesus Christ, and it compels us to live a holy life for our holy God. Always we see that in Scripture. Whenever Jesus does a miracle, somewhere around it, he's teaching truth. Young Timothy was admonished. What? Preach the word in season and out of season. Yeah, there's going to come a time when it's not popular, right? Preach the word. Christianity is full of truth. In John 8:32, our Lord said it like this: "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." You want freedom? You want true freedom? True satisfaction? True sustenance? Come to Christ. Not entertainment, not emotions, not ceremonies. Remember what Jesus said before this verse, 8:32, back in John chapter 8. Verse 24, "Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins. If you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." How important is it to understand who Jesus is? If you don't get a hold of who he is, what he's done, and incorporate into your life, believe, trust upon that, you have no hope. You're bound for a Christless eternity. You're not going up when you die. Most people think they're going up, don't they? You're going down. This is tremendous. See what the truth, you got to do something with. It's cerebral. Get this between your two ears. Let this sink down deep and understand who Jesus is. Unless you understand who I am, the I am, the I am, the eternal one, Jehovah God, Yahweh. He's the God of very God. Not entertainment. No, we're talking about truth here. In fact, your actions, your attitudes, your emotions, all that's governed by the truth that you hold to. Some people are just like a zigzagging, flying zombie, bouncing off the walls and everything. They have no truth. They're not grounded in the truth. Get a hold of the truth. It'll drive you into Christ. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. All are based on the truth. All these truths of Christianity drive us to Christ. John 10:10. Remember what our Lord said there? Or in 58, he said, "Most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." Now get a hold of that. Before Abraham ever lived, this is Christ 2,000 years roughly after Abraham, about 2,000 B.C., and he goes back there and he says, "I'm before him." You got to understand who he is, the eternal one, the God, the creator of the universe, the one who said, "I and the Father are one." We need to understand that. The cults don't get it. They won't make it. You need to simply accept what God says and not what other people's whisper to you and not what the latest fad is. What has God clearly said in his word? Those who feast upon the Lord, those who get a hold of this truth, what do they have in their lives? The Ted Motters, the West Joneses of the world, and 10:10 of John. "I have come that they might have life, they might have it more abundantly." You're not talking about the mansion. Not talking about how many square thousand feet in your house, what kind of the latest sports car you drive. He's talking about your vital relationship with the Lord of the universe. You get a hold of that, grow in that, and you have what kind of life? An abundant life. Abundance. It overflows with his amazing grace. There's reality, the truth of Christianity. Well, they got a great need. 15,000 show up for lunch. Maybe 30,000. Maybe you go to 40,000. I'm not sure. But there's a need there. What's man to do? You feed them. I don't think so. What are the facts? Well, there's a number there. They got a little boy's lunch. Doesn't look too good, does it? Except if the Lord's in it. The radical difference. Luke chapter 9, verse 16. What does Jesus mean here when he says, I am the bread of life? What's he mean by that? Luke chapter 9, verse 16 and 17. Then he took the 5 loaves and 2 fish and looking up to heaven. Notice his posture here. This is important. The Jew, the Orthodox Jew, will still do this to this day. Lay hand on foods and look up. Watch how he does this. He took the 5 loaves and 2 fish, looking up to heaven. He blessed and broke them, gave them to the disciples to set before the multitude. Verse 17. So they all ate and were filled. And 12 baskets of the leftover fragments were taken up by them. So the typical Orthodox Jew of the day puts his hand on the foods, looks to heaven. And so our Lord Jesus Christ, in that tradition even back then, puts his hand on the food and looks up. He acknowledges where this food came from. Where did it come from? God above. There's only one source for goodness. Only one. He blessed it. Yuangao here. It means give thanks. What are we to do before we take food in? We're to give thanks, are we not? We're commanded to do that, are we not? Where would you be without food in your life, right? God is our sustainer, our maker. We need food. Without food, we're not going to make it. Every one of us needs food to live. It's a given. So we give thanks. 1 Timothy 4, 4 and 5. For every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused if, conditional clause, if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. That's why when you're in a restaurant, you pray. Not only is it a tremendous testimony to the pagans around you, but you're giving your God glory. You understand where this came from. Here we are in this place called Ohio. We're on the way to church. These fields of corn, fields of soybean, all this abundance. It's amazing what God is, how he's blessed this country. All the food. We probably throw out more food in one day in this country than the rest eat. I'm not sure about that stat, but you know what I mean. It's amazing what we throw. We've been blessed. You can drive down any American street in any town and choose, well, you know, I want Chinese tonight, maybe Thai tonight, maybe just American food. Amazing, the plethora of restaurants. You can sample 3 or 4. I know people do that. Stop here, we'll stop here, we'll get one over here. Amazing. We just take it all for granted, don't we? God has blessed us greatly in so many ways, but do we give him thanks for that? Go into a grocery store, aisle after aisle after aisle, food, containers, packages. Amazing. And it's all from where? Just one, after it's all said and done. He's the man. No rain on earth? You talk to a farmer when there's no rain, there's a drought in the summer, you talk to them. They're the ones who are dependent more on God than anybody, I think, in this country. They understand this principle. So the Lord blesses the food here. He gives thanks. Then he gives it to the disciples and they distribute it. Distribute it to, notice verse 17, what it says there. They all ate and were filled. 2 fish, 5 loaves. Can you imagine? Fish that never swam. Barley that never grew. And the master chef takes that food and now feeds 20, 25,000 people with that food. Prepared by the master chef. Can you imagine? Let's talk about your tongue. When's the last time somebody talked about your tongue? Average tongue in America. Average tongue in a human being. 2,000 to 8,000 taste buds. These little buds that grab hold, they have little flappers on them, grab up, suck that down, fold it up, and taste it as it's coming over your tongue. 2 to 8,000 of those you got sitting on your tongue there. Who made that? Who made all those things? Well, Psalm 139:14, I will praise you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. The psalmist says he knows it well. How often do Americans understand that? Evolution is a myth. It's a fairy tale for adults. We understand God's our maker. Nobody can design what we have here. You look in the DNA, there's more information there than the Encyclopedia Britannica. We understand that. Information doesn't come about by accident. Designing indicates a designer. It all points to God. It's very clear. It's black and white. In fact, you really have to be, what? Brainwashed. You have to go to school and get a master's and a doctor's, maybe a couple of doctors, and they finally got you brainwashed into evolution. But other than that, it's obvious people understand where all this came from. In fact, it's interesting here, we're indoctrinated with evolution. How many believe in materialistic, mechanistic evolution in America? Only about 10, 11, 12%. More than half Americans all think that it's a young earth, and they got all this indoctrination, schools, museums, the press, you name it. Indoctrination, indoctrination. No, we still get it. We understand the facts. We understand fake news and fake science, but we understand what the true facts say, and they all point to God. His only one there in the beginning, his name is God. He left us a clear record. Let's take him at his word, the one we'll stand in front of someday. So think about this. Now, here's the master chef. Can you imagine? We got a few chefs with us here today. Maybe we should call them up here. But how you prepare bread. Our Lord speaks this bread from the five and two, five loaves, two fish, prepares this fish. But he's the one who designed the tongue, designed each one of those taste buds. So can you imagine the master chef feeding these 20,000 people, whatever? Can you imagine how that tastes? I bet you they never stopped talking. I bet you weeks and months they talked about, remember how good that fish was? Some people don't like fish, and I know a few people right here that aren't big on fish. But this fish, prepared by the master. This bread, prepared by the master. When that bread hit those taste buds, wow! Can you believe this? And they ate until what? What's the word here? Until they were filled. Filled up with it. The master chef is the master at all things and feeds them accordingly. Not from fragments from a boy's lunch. No, no. You know what the liberals try to say? Well, this boy got out his little lunch. All the other ones had their lunch. They saw how that boy shared his lunch. So everybody get out their lunch and they share with one another. That's how they interpret. No, 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 no. No, our Lord is once again showing us what he did at the beginning. He created in the six 24-hour days in the beginning. It's a replay of what he did there at the beginning. In fact, according to Colossians, here we have, you ever see the earth set over the moon? Right in front of the lander there, the rover? Yeah, well, okay, that's quite a shot, isn't it? But Colossians 1:16, for by him all things are created that are in heaven and earth, that are visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things are created through him and for him. Context, this is Jesus Christ. The virgin gave birth to this little babe, and that's the creator of this universe, the one who carried out, the one who simply spoke and brought on. God the Father designed it. God the Son brought it about. God the Holy Spirit fine-tunes it. Genesis 1:2, there he is over the waters, hovering, fine-tuning, beautifying the creation. All were involved. And so our Lord is the maker, this one that went to the cross for us. Most miracles Jesus did were creation miracles. New organs. The man, remember the man born blind? Your optic nerve doesn't even develop. He needs an optic nerve in there. He healed him. I was blind, but now I see in John 9. But how did he do that? It's a creation miracle. The man with a withered limb, he had to give him a new arm, new muscles. He can do that. He goes back to the beginning. He's showing us what he did at the beginning. Remember that when instant replay first came out, some of you do right back in the 60s, you get to watch that football play again. Instant replay. He's showing us what he did at the beginning here. Now, let's be careful in all this. Let's be careful. This is not just about eating. This is not just about food, is it? Not just about physical things. No, no, no. It's something much greater than that. In John 6, he says it like this, when he fed the 5,000 in that context, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst. Come to America, all these gadgets and gadgets, all these things people chase after, there's a place to satisfy your thirst. Man has a tremendous thirst, doesn't he? Our Lord speaks of it as a belly, as an empty spot. Often we see that in Scripture. And he tries to shove everything in there, all these things. There's nothing wrong with having a little collection of this. I'm a collector. My wife will tell you that. I'm a collector at heart. But watch it. Don't let that satisfy you. Because we go to a tremendous length. The people, things people do, spend money on, where they go, what they do to satisfy that thirst deep down. And there's only one. Only one will satisfy it. This one right here. This creator of the bread is the one who satisfies. This one who dies for sinners, our Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other. In fact, note the first words there. He says, what I am. In fact, he says, I am the bread of life. He has seven I ams in the book of John. He's pointing to something, isn't he? Remember that great verse when Moses encountered that tree in Exodus 3:14? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am sent me to you. If you don't understand who Jesus is, that he's fully God, God-man, 100% God, 100% man, If you don't get a hold of that concept, you can't be saved, he said. Remember that back in John 8, 24? So we have to understand this is the I Am. This is the Eternal One, the God Almighty, the Maker of heaven and earth. This is Him clothed in human flesh. The formula for deity, the God of the Old Testament. First, bread is necessary food, right? You don't get bread, you're not going to make it. Second, bread is universal food. Everybody understands this. We all like bread. Third, bread is a satisfying food. There's one place to go. Only one. His name is Jesus. No other place will you be satisfied. What does he say here? He takes this bread and he feeds him, and it says there's no one that hungers. There's no thirst here. This is the true answer to life here. Imagine now, Jesus says that he himself is the one. Of everything in the universe, of all the things that go on, all the things we don't even understand, what's on the backside of the moon of Saturn, all these places we've never been to, but here's the one, here's the key, here's the understanding of it all, Jesus. You get a hold of this one, and you got it all, right there. Who does Jesus think he is? He thinks he's the God of the universe, the Almighty, the one who came to die for sinners, and by faith alone in him, one has eternal life. Come now. Come before it's too late. Come to the only one who can satisfy your thirst. Come to Christ, the one who died on the cross, was buried 3 days, rose again on that third day, and here we are meeting on that first day of the week to commemorate that blessed event. Flee from the wrath to come. The Philippian jailer asked the question, what must they do to be saved? And what was the answer? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul said, and you will be saved. Come now. Come before it's too late. Let us pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for the bread of life, the one who feeds some 25,000 people. He is the bread of life. We come to him, we'll never hunger again. We'll never thirst, not spiritually, not deep down. We understand our portion is in him. He fills us. Just as we eat a Thanksgiving meal and we are filled to the brim, so, Father, in Christ, we have an abundant of life. Thank you. Father, we are prone to wander. We are sinners, prone to leave the one we love. Thank you for your amazing grace that keeps us by you, that brings us back to you. Thank you for the feeding upon your word. Now help us, Father, to live for the King, our Lord Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, Amen.